Let us turn again to the Epistle of Jude, and we will read at verse 14. Jude, verses 14 and 15. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints, to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all that hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against them. And here Jude is speaking of the day of judgment. He records a prophecy that has come down all the way from Enoch, just the seventh in line from Adam. And it's not recorded in Genesis, but it was preserved in God's providence. And Jude records it under the inspiration of Scripture, and we can be sure that this is the truth. So, it's important. It's important for us to remember it. It's important for us to pay attention to it. It's important for us to believe it. And it's important for us to act in line with it. It's there for a purpose. As far as we are concerned, it's there for a purpose. And we are to pay attention. We are to take it seriously. And we are to flee from the wrath to come. That's one of the, perhaps the most important thing about this being brought before us in Scripture. We're to react. We're to go in the appropriate direction. We're not to walk on in carelessness, but to do the exact opposite. We are to flee from the wrath to come. We are to lay hold on eternal life. Well, there are 3 points I would like to try to emphasize with the Lord's help today. The first is, the Lord will come to judgment. Jesus Christ will come to judge the world. The second point is, he will convince all the ungodly. There are those who have been convinced already. There are those who have fled from the wrath to come. There are those who have taken notice of the day of judgment and have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Savior of the world, but all the ungodly will be convinced of the truth. And in particular, they will be convinced, those who are still ungodly will be convinced of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all that hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. And then in the third place, the need to be ready. The need to be ready to go to judgment. First, the Lord will come to judgment. Second, he will come. When he comes, he will convince the ungodly of their sins. And third, the need to be ready, the need now to be ready. Well, first of all, the Lord will come to judgment. That was Enoch's prophecy. He prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints, 10,000s of his holy ones. Now, we have And perhaps I should say that when the expression 10,000s is used, it's not intended to be a precise number. It's indicating a very, very large number, myriads of saints. That's what we are pointed to. Yes, it's the Lord Jesus who will do the judging, but he will have all these holy ones with him, the holy angels are brought before us in Matthew 25 in particular, and the godly human beings will be brought in with Christ. They will be judged, but not adversely, of course. They will be judged according to their true nature. And their true nature was and will be godly. It's godliness that will be seen. The holy eye of Christ will see godliness in the spirits of all who are his children. The holy eye of Christ penetrating into the hearts of every one of these human holiness will see godliness, it will see holiness, it will see obedience, it will see a love to God and to his ways. It will see the fear of God even in the hearts of these people. Now, there was Enoch, and in the relatively short term after Enoch, there was Noah. And then there was a judgment. Perhaps that's too formal a word, but what I'm pointing to is this, that the whole world was judged. Some were saved, most perished in the flood. And Peter in his second epistle, which has many similarities to the epistle of Jude, Peter speaks of how the Lord saved Noah. He spared not the old world, the world before the flood, but he spared Noah, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. These were swept away. And whatever may be the truth about Noah's family, there's no question that what is recorded in Scripture is truth. Absolute truth, the Genesis, all of Genesis, as is true of all of Scripture, is absolutely reliable. And the account of the flood, that's the account of the creation, it's absolutely reliable. We can believe it. We are to believe it. But it's marking a division. The proportions may well be different. I believe they will be different. There were 8 souls saved when Christ came to judgment in his providence, in his holy providence to judge the world. That he as the Lord of glory, the Lord of glory, I'm taking that expression from 1 Corinthians 2, but not from the context of the flood, and not from the context of the final judgment, but that's what he is. He's the glorious Lord. He's the one who comes forth in his glory, of course, in his coming into the world at first. He manifested forth his glory. But what I'm pointing to is this, that he is, in any case, glorious. He put a veil over his glory when he came in his humiliation. But when he will come at the end of the world to judgment, when he will come with 10,000s of the saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them, he will still be glorious. Oh, what glory then, with all these myriads of angels, all these myriads of holy ones, if we include the godly. You see, Christ can point to them and say, behold the children that thou hast given me. Isn't there glory in that? Behold I and the children that thou hast given me, that I redeemed, that I brought out of Satan's kingdom, that I set free, that I set out, that I sent out on the way of holiness. Yes, the glorious Lord, you see, who has done such wonderful things, and he brought them safely through this world, and he will bring them safely through the judgment, and continually, we might say, he will be pointing to the work that he has done, the work that he completed, and the work that he applied through the Holy Spirit to all these holy ones, to all those that he made holy. Yes, he brought them through this world. And what is flowing from him, we might say, it's this glory. He is glorified in it all. You ask that he would be glorified in your salvation, that he would be glorified in delivering you from the wrath to come, all of us. This should be our concern, and we'll try to come back to that before we finish. The need for preparation. There's this in the preparation, that we would be delivered from the wrath to come, that we would be made pure and holy, that we would not go down to the pit, but that we would be brought safely to the right hand on the last day. Yes, for the Lord is coming. The Lord Jesus is coming with 10,000s of his saints. He is coming in glory, you see. And oh, do we not have to say that those who are still in their sins will be overwhelmed with that glory? Yes, in other ways, the people of God will be overwhelmed with the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Overwhelmed with grace, you see. But this is something else. Overwhelmed with glory that the Lord Jesus reveals in himself in connection with bringing sinners to judgment and bringing the ungodly down finally to a lost eternity. No wonder we read in Scripture that we are to flee from the wrath to come, that we are to lay hold on eternal life. See, one follows from the other. The fleeing from the wrath to come is that we might lay hold on eternal life. We're to flee from the wrath to come. That should be before our minds all the time, considering these verses. But you see, there's the justice of God, and the justice that Christ makes known in himself and in his work. But you see, there's the justice of Christ in the provision of salvation. He did it in a just way. And this is the one that is to come at the end of the world, the one that Enoch prophesied of. Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. The Lord will come with myriads of holy ones. You see what Christ said. It's in Matthew 16. The Son of Man shall come in his glory, in the glory of his Father. And if there's glory revealed in connection with Christ, there's glory revealed in connection with the Father. Yes. The Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father, with his angels, and shall reward every man according to his works. You see, in every aspect of it, it's justice. And in every aspect of it, the glory of Christ is revealed in the glory of the Father. And you have this justice revealed. He will reward every man according to his deeds. There's one man, one woman, among the myriads of them who have been in this world, and their deeds were evil. There was nothing of good. There was no love to God. There was no desire to serve him, no desire to fear him, to have a holy reverence to him and to his commandments. There was nothing of that. And they will get the reward of their deeds. They will get the reward of their sins. They will be sent down to a lost eternity forever. It's justice, you see. And when we consider that, we must consider this also. The high standing of God. People might ask, why should people be punished so severely? Why? Well, the reason is the glory of God, the glory of Christ, how great a person God is. You see, let us pray to be delivered from low views of God. Let us pray to be delivered from having low views of God. That's a dangerous thing. And whatever way you look at the Lord, what you have is glory. The glory of his power, the glory of his grace, the glory of his omniscience, in other words, his, the fact that he knows everything, and you could go over all the attributes that are set before us, all the things that are true about God. I listed some of them, his power, his justice, his mercy, and so on. And it's all on a very high level. It's all on an infinitely high level. What level are we on? Oh, well, we're God's creatures. What level are we on? We are on a very low level. We're sinners. That brings us down. What a bringing down there was at the beginning when Adam and Eve fell. How far they fell. And we fell in them. Yes. And what we need is to be delivered from that condition. If we're left in that condition, we will have evil deeds in plenty. Just flowing over with evil deeds and evil words and evil thoughts, and evil desires. We need to be delivered from that. We need to be taken out of it. Yes, are we asking for that? Are we going to Christ? Or going to God, and one implies the other. I'm thinking of the publican at the temple just now and his prayer, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Do you feel the need of saying that? And to say it again and again, not just once, but repeatedly. Are you saying that, as I mention some of these solemn things that are set before us in Scripture, are you asking, God, be merciful to me? Yes? And then you will go on and say, God, be merciful to others. God, be merciful to my children. God, be merciful to the people who sit beside me in church, or in front of me, or behind me, whatever it might be. God, be merciful to them. Pour out thy spirit and apply the word to them, that they might be delivered from the wrath to come, that they might be delivered from having to go and be judged on the left-hand side. Yes. You see how far the Savior went in spelling out the deeds and the words for which people will be judged. He said, every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof on the day of judgment. Every idle word, every careless word, every word that wasn't bounded, fenced in by the commandments of God. Every word that was allowed to go bounding off to the horizon, as it were. And it's going to be judged. People are going to give account for it. People are going to feel that they're responsible for it. Yes. Oh, that we might be delivered from the wrath to come. That should be our desire. That should be our prayer, our earnest prayer again and again. Deliver me from the wrath to come. Deliver me from the consequences of my sins. Deliver me from my sins. Yes, and the psalmist could rejoice. Thou to pit should not go down. Alive, thou didst me save. Yes. You see how Jude speaks about the angels. They will be judged too. The angels which kept not their first estate, their first condition, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. But what we have to do with more, much more, is ourselves. Yes. I remember an oldish lady, when I was young, she was saying, whenever she would say something about somebody else, she would be inclined to say, but I'm just giving the broad sense of what she would say, that she had to do with herself. And that's a good attitude to her. I am responsible for myself. Maybe responsible for other people to some extent, as parents have a responsibility for their children, but in particular, especially, I am responsible for myself. Yes, he will come to judgment. He will gather all to judgment. And you see, he will say to those on the right hand, those who have good works that the Savior himself can notice. He can recognize them as good works done by grace, done under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Love to God, love to the brethren, for instance. We know that we have passed from death into life because we love the brethren. And he will say to them, come, ye blessed of my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. There's an inheritance promised to you in the call of the gospel. I will give you rest, eternal rest. And then to those who are on the other side, he will say, not come, but depart. Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels, prepared for the angels, prepared for human beings. Yes, those who have not, those human beings who have not fled from the wrath to come, who have gone on in their sins, gone on in rebellion, gone on in carelessness. Yes, see that you'll not be among them. Press on towards the kingdom. Lay hold of Christ as the great and the glorious Saviour, the one appointed by the Father, that he might be the Saviour of the world. But we must go on to notice that when Christ will come, he will convince all the ungodly, not just to execute judgment, but to execute judgment in their consciences. That's the convincing. Convincing people in their consciences. To convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against. Oh, the solemn nature of speaking against Christ, of thinking hard thoughts of God. Yes. But you see, those who think they might have very few sins, and these sins are not serious, take another think on the majesty and the greatness of God. And if we are thinking hard thoughts against God, what a serious position we are in. What great sins we have. We need to go to God with them. We need to go and confess them. We need to go and seek forgiveness from him for the sake of Christ, who worked out a perfect salvation. Oh, if you were to go to some doctor, say, he tells you, I can't do anything for you. And I've consulted various colleagues, and they don't understand what should be done either. Ah, but let the sinner go to Christ. And he'll never be turned away like that. It's just the doctor being honest. But, you see, Christ will never say, I have nothing for you. Go to him. Go to him now. Yes. Go to him with a conviction that you have sinned and that your sins are serious. But you see, what there is in Hosea 7, they consider not in their hearts that I remember all their wickedness. He remembers it. He never forgets it. See, God is infinite. Christ is infinite. There's no limit. No limit to the power of Christ, to the knowledge of Christ. There's that verse in Hannah's prayer, the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The Lord is a God of knowledge. He knows everything. That's one way you can characterize Christ. Knowledge. Total knowledge. We might speak of somebody having total recall. Well, that describes it. Total recall, total knowledge. And oh, the one who sits in all his majesty on the throne of judgment, that's what will be true about. He will have in his mind all the knowledge of all that has ever happened. And there will be a work on the conscience. You see, there can be a work in the conscience of the sinner in this world, in reproving of sin, that he might be reproved of righteousness, that he might be convinced of the righteousness of Christ and the perfect way that he has provided for sinners who believe, having a righteousness in which they can safely come to the judgment seat of Christ. But you see, they consider not. That's what's so serious, especially about people under the truth, people who know something about the Bible, that they do not consider. They do not consider what they have read in the Bible, what they have heard read, and so on, what they've heard in the preaching, and they don't consider it. Are you considering what you hear? Are you thinking it over? Are you trying to apply it to yourself? Are you saying, this is relevant for me, I have heard it, and it's from the Bible, and it's scriptural? Yes? Are you considering it? Are you laying it to heart? Are you considering it? That you might come before God in your need, asking for the salvation that Christ has provided for people like you. And even Pharaoh, hardened though he was in sin, he was capable of confessing sometimes, I have sinned this time. The Lord is righteous, and I and my people are wicked. I have sinned this time. I don't sin often, perhaps was under his breath, but I have sinned this time. And I don't sin too badly. Again, if he had some sense of the greatness, the majesty, the authority of God, he wouldn't speak like that. And if sinners in this world were convinced by the Holy Spirit of the greatness and majesty of God, they wouldn't minimize their sin. They wouldn't be saying, it's really quite trivial. It's not much to worry about. Yes? And what is the general attitude to sin? It's not very serious. But you see, the seriousness of sin lies in this, that God is great. God is great in majesty. God is on the throne. Yes? God is on the throne. May the Lord teach us. That's what we need. May the Lord teach us concerning our need, concerning our sin, and concerning what we must put over against our sin, and that is the greatness of God, and the authority in particular that he has as our creator. Yes. The Lord, you see, even when Pharaoh was confessing his sin, to the extent that he did confess it, he was bringing this up, and rightly so. The Lord is righteous. It's because the Lord was righteous that his sin was something significant. And the Lord is righteous. And the Lord is infinite in justice. The Lord is great in his power and great in his judgment. Oh, may the Lord convince us of these things so that it wouldn't be said of us anymore, they consider not. We need to consider. You see, the considering as pictured for us in Revelation, and it may refer to a particular time in history, but it certainly can be applied to the end of the world when Christ does come the second time, when people will say to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Yes, the wrath of Christ. Christ's firm resolve to punish sin, to judge the ungodly, when he brings them before him and sends them away to a lost eternity. You see, the wrath of the Lamb. Hide us from the wrath of the Lamb, and it cannot be. No unchanged sinner can be, nothing can hide that person from the wrath of Christ, from Christ executing judgment. Yes, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Who shall be able to stand? That's the question. A degree of conviction. Not such a conviction as will bring them seeking for mercy. It's too late. That's one of the solemn things that lies behind our text. There's many a solemn thing that we have to refer to in speaking about this text. Many a solemn thing. But you see, this is one. Who shall be able to stand? Can I stand? Oh, not apart from Christ. You see, that's the thing. Can we stand in the judgment seat? Or will we be left so weak that we just collapse, not able to stand? Is that how it will be? It will be. We will not be able to stand apart from being united to Christ, apart from looking to Christ by faith. Yes, that's what we need. That's what we need to seek. We need to receive Christ as he is offered to us in the gospel. Yes, we shall all stand, Paul tells the Romans, before the judgment seat of Christ, for it is written, as I live, saith the Lord. That's God swearing by his existence. What cannot be destroyed? What cannot be swept away? What cannot be weakened? It's something absolute. And what he is saying is, this is something that is absolutely certain. What is it? As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess. Every knee shall bow, everyone shall submit. Oh, not in by way of coming to Christ, not by way of forsaking sin, but, you see, there's this submitting to Christ from the heart, receiving Christ as Savior, receiving Christ as Lord, receiving Christ altogether and in every way. That's set before us. Yes. And they see this to be evidence. And the way Christ puts it in Matthew 25 is, this is how it begins anyway, I was an hungered and you gave me no meat. In other words, there was no care for Christ. Christ and his followers, Christ and those who believe in him, there was no love. I mentioned already, love to God and love to the people of God. And I quoted, we know that we have passed from death into life because we love the brethren. There's a sure mark of grace. A love to the brethren. Love to those who love God. And why is there love to the brethren? Because they love God. Because they're the children of God. Because they're seeking to serve God. That's it. Because they're seeking to serve God. Is that our desire? See, in many respects, the people of God can recognize themselves in their desires. They may not lay hold of these things as much as they ought, but that's the truth. They have a love to God and love to the brethren. Yes. I was an hungered and you gave me no meat. And you see, it's all tied up together. The attitude to Christ and the attitude to his people. Verily, as you did it not to the least of these, you did it not to me. They go together. Our attitude is to the people of God and our attitude to Christ himself. They go together. If one is there, the other is there. And we can make these conclusions. And the Savior will make these conclusions on the day of judgment as the one who is a divine person of knowledge. And by him, actions are weighed. You see, and I was thinking of this example, we're so used to things being pre-packed when you go to the shop for a quantity of rice or whatever it might be. But go into an old-fashioned shop, if they still exist, and you might imagine at least the shopkeeper, he doesn't have a set of scales. He just looks at the particular goods that he is going to sell. He just places it in a bag, say, or whatever, and with his eye, he can tell pretty well whether it's a pound of rice or 2 pounds of lentils or whatever, you see. But you mightn't, certainly if you don't know him, you mightn't have much confidence in his judgment. Was it really a full pound of rice that he gave me? Well, you see, I'm using that to illustrate Christ making a judgment. It's perfect. He's a God of knowledge. He knows exactly what a life led to his glory was. He knows exactly where there was a true living dependence upon himself. He knows it. He's a God of knowledge. He knows it perfectly. He doesn't need to go, as it were, and measure it out. It's perfect. Well, that's the one we're to appear before. He will get it right. He will never need to correct his judgment. It's right from the beginning. He watched. He took it in. There's the books that you read about in Revelation without going into it just now. Yes. But the one thing I wanted to mention was that more than once, and it's a number of times, the matter of bowing down to God, to Christ, is mentioned. Here's another it's not quite along the same lines, though there are other verses along the same lines. But what things soever the law says, this is in connection with conviction, what things soever the law says, it says to them who are under the law that every mouth might be stopped, so that people couldn't argue. There'll be no arguing in the day of judgment. There'll be no one saying, that wasn't fair. That wasn't fair. Because God is a God of knowledge. Christ is a divine person of knowledge. By him actions are weighed. Yes. And let me just refer to this in 2 Peter chapter 3, where we read, there will come in the last day scoffers, saying, where is the promise of his coming? For all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Uniformitarianism, and I'm not going to go into that just now. Everything has happened. Everything has gone on in the same kind of way since the Big Bang, I suppose they would put it. There's been no change. Everything has gone on uniformly. It's not that. This they willingly are ignorant of, that the world that then was overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth are reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition, the lostness of ungodly men. People mock. People affirm with their scientific certainties. that this is how things happen. Well, it's not. It's not. What's behind it is a false religion. This is what people believe in. That somehow or other, things happened according to the theory of evolution. But you see, there's a Bible, there's a God of knowledge. And the God of knowledge speaks of a flood that changed so, so much. The God of knowledge speaks of another vast change at the end of the world. The God of knowledge speaks of a judgment. The one by whom actions are weighed will bring us to judgment. And oh, what we must go on to and look at briefly is this, the need to be ready. Now if we go to John chapter 3, then we read the words of Christ. God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him should be saved. We need to be ready. If things are going to be as dire as they are for the ungodly, then we need to be ready. But there's mercy. Yes, there's a judgment, but there's mercy. And Christ did not come into the world to condemn. That wasn't the primary purpose for Christ coming into the world. There will be a judgment at the end of the world. And there's always acts of judgment taking place. But you see, the great purpose of Christ coming into the world was to show mercy, to bring sinners to salvation. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Sinners will be saved. Sinners are being saved. Though Satan has such power, and Satan is under condemnation already, but you see, there's mercy being shown to sinners. There's people being saved through the gospel being presented to them. And Noah is an example of that faith. We read that by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. Yes, he prepared an ark, a refuge for himself and his family. And that was a picture of the provision that is being made for the salvation of sinners. Your salvation, if you will have it. Your salvation, if you will be willing to flee from the wrath to come and lay hold on eternal life. Noah prepared an ark. And what is set before us is that we might be saved. What is set before us is that we would receive God's provision. You see, the people of Noah's time weren't willing to receive the provision that Noah had made when instructed by God to prepare the ark. And it's very much the same today. So many people, even of those who hear the gospel, are not willing to flee to Christ, a place of refuge for sinners. They're not willing to flee to him. They reject the testimony that is being given in the gospel. They will not have Christ. They would far prefer to go on in their sins. But of course, that's dangerous. That's fleeing from Christ, not fleeing from sin. It's laying hold of a lost eternity rather than laying hold of Christ. And is there a message here for the people of God? Yes, there's this for one thing. There's the call to look to Christ. But it goes on. In the way of seeking grace to do good works, We have it in verse 24. Now, unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, then there's the praise following. But what I want to point you to is those who have been brought to Christ, they are to pray to be kept from falling, that Christ may present them faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to present them in the presence of his Father. Yes, with exceeding joy, endless happiness, for the sake of the great work. You might say these describe something absolutely wonderful, to be presented faultless before the presence of God's glory with exceeding joy. Well, the whole thing is wonderful. The whole thing is absolutely wonderful. And it's on the basis of what Christ has done, who was sent into the world to be the Savior of the world. Yes, and notice this, that Christ is able to keep his people from falling. He will keep them from falling finally, that is true, but he can keep them from falling at all, and they are to pray for that, and they are to be resting their poor souls on Christ, and yet they're not poor souls who have been redeemed by Christ. Yes. And so I set these words before you, and especially before those who have not fled to Christ. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. May the Lord bless his word to us. Let us pray. Holy One, bless us. May we take thy word seriously. Oh, may we be serious in the face of thy word, in the face of thy word telling us about the judgment and a lost eternity. But oh, may thy people take encouragement from what thou hast done for them, and may they be going back again and again to Christ, that they might have more and more of his blessing. And may others come to Christ for the first time. Draw them by thy grace. Open their eyes that they might see the seriousness of their position and flee from the wrath to come. Bless thy word to us. Grant the saving work to be done in our souls. Give us grace to be trusting in the Savior, that we would not be left to ourselves. Make us wise. Turn us from our own ways. And may we be leaning earnestly and urgently upon Christ as the one who came into the world to save sinners. And may we receive that as a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. Draw us by thy grace. Do not leave us to ourselves. May we feel the power of thy truth. Bless us, keep us, do us good. For Jesus' sake, amen.